All right, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to see you guys this morning. So glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's pop them open to Matthew chapter 17, as we're going to be looking at verses 14 through the end, verse 27. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to really, again, open up his word to us today. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we pray just that you would open up your word to us today, God, that you would be the teacher, that your spirit would open our eyes to what we need to see and what we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that God, for those that are here that are in all these different things we're going to be looking at today, regardless of the condition of their heart, Lord, whether someone is fighting through a spiritual battle or, Lord, facing some situation they never thought they would have to face, I pray that you would not only strengthen them today, Lord, but God, you would give them answers of how they're to fight this battle and what they're to do. And so once again, Lord, we give this time to you. We look forward to what you're going to say this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at here at the end of this chapter, bringing it to Jesus. And we're going to see two different scenarios. One where there's a child that is demon-possessed that is brought to Jesus. Jesus, again, heals the situation. And then one where we see the Pharisees and the scribes challenging Peter about what they're going to do in some of the religious requirements of the day. And Peter brings that to Jesus as well. And the bottom line is, we're going to see that whenever we bring it to Jesus, Jesus heals it. That's the answer. And so whatever you're facing, if we had to end the service right now and say, this is it, one thing to take home, bring it to Jesus. That's what I would put into your heart. Now, where we ended last week, Jesus and the disciples, if you remember, they were up on the mountaintop. And they had the transfiguration experience. The Lord transfigured before them. And remember, they had Moses and Elijah. And Peter was so excited, he wanted to build a tabernacle for each of them there. And we talked about how exciting it is to be on the mountaintop. And, you know, you want to stay there forever. Let's not leave the mountaintop. But here's the reality. We have to come back down the mountain. We cannot live on the mountaintop. And not only do we come back down the mountain, sometimes we have to walk through the valley. And some of you this morning may have not just come back down off of the mountain. You may be walking through the valley and you're wondering, God, where are you? I need you now. And here's something God wanted his disciples to know then, and something he wants us as his disciples to know today. He's still the God of the valleys, even as he's the God of the mountaintops. He's our God, regardless of your situation. He is the same. He's still your God. He's not going to leave you alone. And so one of the sad things about the mountaintop is not always just the valley, but oftentimes I found in my life to be true, and we're going to see in this episode today, that it's oftentimes coming down off the mountaintop after the best experience with God, at the very bottom of it, there's a demon waiting. Again, now why would there be a demon waiting? Because again, it doesn't always work that way, but I've seen that happen a lot with some of the highs in the Lord. There's always something demonic that happens after that. Not always, but a lot of times. Because Jesus said this. He said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. He said, but Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so when he sees you on a high in the Lord, when he sees God doing something in your life, the first thing he wants to do is rip you off. First of all, he wants your soul. But if he can't get your soul, then he'll make your life miserable. And if he can't make your life miserable enough, he'll just make you ineffective as a Christian by getting you involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. And he'll neutralize you the best he can until you get into heaven. But his goal is to wipe you out and make you non-usable, eventually destroy you if he can. And we're going to see that's exactly what happens here today. But the same answer is always, bring it to Jesus. So again, now the scene, they're coming down off the mountain. Another gospel tells us when they get to the bottom of the mountain, there's scribes and Pharisees there arguing and fighting with the disciples that were left behind. Remember, Peter, James, and John went up with him, but the rest of them are down there, and these scribes are arguing with them. It doesn't necessarily say what they're arguing about, but we're going to see it has to do with this demon-possessed child. And probably because they can't cast the demon out, as we're about to see in a minute, they're mocking, they're making fun, they're harassing them. No doubt they're concerned because they can't cast the demon out. They've been able to cast demons out in the past. They don't know what's going on. And that's where we take up here in verse 14. And it says, and when they had come down to the multitude, this is in Jesus, James, and John, a man came to him, that is Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, notice this. Again, there's nothing that can bring a man to his knees or any parent to their knees than their child that's in trouble. And imagine a child here that's been demon-possessed. And imagine how crushed this man is. Now, again, how does demon possession take place? Listen, if you're a believer, you can't be demon possessed because God lives inside of you, but you can be demon oppressed. And the way that happens in both demon oppression and demon possession, both of them are because we open up a door to the enemy. That is, there's some avenue. The enemy can't just come in and take us over. He can't just come in and do these things. Now, God allows him to harass the believers from time to time to grow us and teach us spiritual warfare. But it comes to oppression and possession, there typically has to be some open door that we've opened. Again, especially with demon possession, there absolutely has to be a door that's open. And so what are some of the doors that open up demon possession? You know, I've seen several things over the years that do that. People involved in witchcraft, that opens up a door to the demonic realm. During this day in Galilee, they were worshiping the environment. There was a lot of Baal worship, and environment and green worship, that's the avenue. False religions, if you will. One of the main ones that I've seen over the years of ministry is drug abuse. Whenever there's drug abuse, I don't know exactly why it opens a door to the demonic realm, but it does. And I've seen it consistently. Again, you see it in a lot of the Indian religions out west. They smoke peyote, and they have these visitors that come to them, these spirit guides, they call them. These are demons. And so it opens up a door to the demonic realm. Now, we don't know exactly what door was opened up in this child's life. Again, another gospel tells us that Jesus asked him, when did your child become this way? We don't see that here, but he said it in another gospel. And he says, well, he's been this way since childhood, which would indicate this was something the parents were doing that opened up this door of demonism. Now, a child, a teen, an adult can open up their own doors by what they're doing to the demonic realm, but we have to be careful as parents that we don't open up doors to the demonic realm to our children by what we allow into our homes, by what we allow into our lives. And the fact that he's demon-possessed and he's been this way since a child might indicate that the parents were not saved. They were involved in something demonic, maybe false, religion, whatever was going on with all the demonic activity that was up in that region. Who knows? Maybe even some type of alcohol and drug abuse, which is very rampant in that day, even as it is in ours. But the reality is this dad was now at his wit's end. This dad now realized, I have been trying to get help for my child. I can find no help. No doubt, and I don't know in this situation, but I'll give an example of some of the things maybe you've tried. I've tried counselors. I've tried yelling. I've tried being nice. I've tried taking things away. I've tried doing this. I've tried forcing them to church. Notice he says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. I got Christian friends around him. That didn't even do anything. I had the church. I was hoping by being at church that would do something, which is a good thing to have our kids in that environment. But the reality is there was no result. And it probably comes from a number of reasons. Number one, this man himself needed to come to God. And number two, there was something else going on with this child in this demon possession that Jesus is going to tell us about that we need to understand that was holding this child in its grips. And so this man now broken to his knees, broken, falling before the Lord because of his heart for his child. Lord, you've got to help me. Nobody else seems to be able to. And again, he's crushed and totally devastated. Now, let me say this, and again, my heart is to encourage you here today, so don't take this wrong when I say it, but there are times in your life when God will not only allow you to be crushed, he wants you to be crushed. You know, sometimes as Christians, we don't think that. How many times do we hear from the popular pulpits today, God wants you to be crushed? Oftentimes what we hear is God wants every day to be your best day, etc., right? God says there's times I'm going to allow crushing. And there's times I myself will crush you. Why would God do that? Listen, there's something that crushing does in a man or a woman's life that nothing else can do when it comes to making us like Jesus. The Father himself crushed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, at Gethsemane, it's an olive press. If you don't know, here's how it works. You would take the olives in, you drop them in the olive press. Now, I used to think that it was the flesh of the olive, they call it. The outside that you eat, they would crush and the oil comes out. That's not it at all. It's actually the pit. And so what you do is you put the olives in this crush, in this press, and you put great weight upon it in different ways. You twist things upon it, whatever the case might be, and you crush these pits. And as they're crushed, the oil begins to come out. And there's four different crushings. The first crushing is what they call the virgin olive oil. You'll see that in your store when you go buy virgin olive oil. That's the purest oil there is. It's the first crushing of the pit. And the priest said this oil was so valuable and so rich, it was only to be used in the temple of God. So they would use it to light the candles in the temple. They would use it for things pertaining to anointing and praying for people. It was the precious oil. Then they would have the second crushing that came out. That would be for food, what you would cook with, etc. And they'd use a third and other oils for different kinds of medicines and other things as it got less pure down the line. But the reality was there was no way to get it but to crush it. And Jesus, as you know, was there in the garden. The Bible says the weight was so heavy, the weight of the sin of the world was so heavy on him that he began to sweat great drops of blood under this crushing. And yet it was by this crushing that the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit poured from his life and gave him the strength that he needed to go to the cross and to die for you and I. And for some of you this morning, if you're under an intense and heavy crushing, maybe you're a parent with a wayward child, maybe you've got a marriage that's falling apart, maybe you've lost everything in finances or your home or some other situation, and you say, Lord, I feel that I'm being crushed. God knows it. And God will see you through it, and God might actually be the one doing it. And you might think, how could this be love? This is love, because it is from that crushing that that fresh oil comes out of your life, oil that fills the lamps of your temple, for you are the temple of God, and oil that burns bright so that other people around you can say, how did you get to be so much like Jesus? Listen, you're never going to become like the Lord without crushing in your life. You're never going to become like the Lord without being betrayed. You're never going to become like the Lord without going through hard times. The Bible says Jesus was a man of many sorrows. That's not a good message, is it? Jesus is a man of many sorrows. He was a man of many sorrows. That means we're going to have many sorrows. And here's the good news. The joy overweighs all of it. He was also a man of much joy, a man of much rejoicing, a man of great victory, a man walking with God. This man is a man who's crushed. And so we oftentimes think about this as a story about a child that was delivered from demon possession. But I see this from a different angle, a dad that's crushed and sees his child in trouble and wants God to move. And this is where the oil of the Spirit comes in. It begins to pour out. And notice here in verse 14, it says he's asking the Lord to have mercy on his child who's demon possessed and has epilepsy. Now, let me just say this. It doesn't mean that someone that has epilepsy is demon possessed. Epilepsy is a physiological condition. It affects the brain, affects that. There's all kinds of other physiological conditions that can cause us to have physiological problems that have nothing to do with demons at all. But there are, and we need to be aware of this, there are times when people are affected physically, when people are affected physiologically, that it is demonic. And we need to pray and learn to recognize that and pray against that and ask for God to deliver them and know how to pray and when to pray in the midst of that. This was one of those cases. Now, quite literally here, the word literally means in the language moonstruck. Again, you ever heard the term lunatic? Of course you have, right? The bottom line is you're probably thinking of somebody right now. No, I'm just kidding. But lunatic, the bottom line is you have the moon and you have Luna. And where that comes from is that on the night when the moon is full, they would notice people's behavior would change. And therefore, they called them lunatics or moonstruck. And by the way, there's a real science to that. Did you know that? We now know because of the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth and the sun and all the way that everything works in our universe, the gravitational pull with our planet is very strong. It's the strongest when there's a full moon. And for those who have a mind where there's something that's just about to tip one way or the other, maybe there's some condition, it can push them over the edge and they go into behaviors they wouldn't normally have if it wasn't a full moon. It's literally the pressure of the gravity on their mind. And so, again, this is no doubt what they thought it was because they saw their son having all these things around them that was demonic. But what they didn't realize until later on is that it truly was demonic. And so some door had been opened. All the different things had been attempted to fix their child. All the different avenues they've been trying. Nothing worked. And this is where Jesus is going to teach him, you've got to bring your child to me. And moms and dads, husbands, wives, those with family members that don't know the Lord, or you see demon oppression, and maybe you even wonder if there's possession in some situations, the answer is always the same. Bring them to Jesus. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, how in the world do I bring them to Jesus? He's not here. I just put him in my car and drive them there, right? I sometimes wish that he was here so I could just drive up and say, I need you to deal with this situation, Lord. But the reality is we do it through prayer. And he's going to give more details about how we do this in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want you to recognize some of the signs of demonism. And this may be something valuable for you as moms and dads, or maybe you know other people or friends. Recognizing demonism in a person's life, it's consistent throughout Scripture. And notice here what he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's epileptic. He suffers. Here it is, for he often falls into the fire and the water. That is, there's always something where the enemy's trying to destroy him. Some form and fashion destroy. Maybe it's temporary destruction. Maybe it's even ultimate destruction. But self-harm is one of the main signs of demonic activity in someone's life. It does not mean they are possessed. But I do believe it is a strong indication that they are oppressed. What do I mean? Moms and dads, be aware of this. It's been something going on in this generation and the one before, and that is cutting. I'm just going to say it straight up. All through Scripture, that is a sign of demonism. Oh, but no, I'm just depressed. Oh, no, I need someone to take the pain away. That may be true, but it still means oftentimes that it's a demonic influence that's causing that to happen in your life. Now, where do we see physical examples or biblical examples of that? Number one, remember when the prophets of Baal were there and Elijah was facing off with them on Mount Carmel. It says that they were dancing around the altar. They were crying out to the God. And what were they doing? They were cutting themselves with lances and bleeding out. Again, the enemy wants to do self-harm. What's another example? Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes. Remember the two demon-possessed, the demoniacs were over there. It says they were crying out in the tombs day and night in misery, and they were what? Cutting themselves. Again, self-mutilation, self-harm, self-destruction. It can come in many different forms and avenues, not just in that form and avenue, but it can come in other ways. It could be all kinds of other abuses where you're destroying your body in some other way or form or fashion. But the greatest prize of Satan is suicide. At some point, if you're demonically oppressed, you will start thinking about suicide. Why? Because that's the voice of Satan. His greatest desire is to kill you and take you out. And he even does this to believers. If you're a believer and God already has your soul, his thought is, well, I can't get your soul back, but I can end your life and ruin it and ruin everybody else's life around you. So I'm going to push you to suicide. I'm going to make you so hopeless, so miserable, so sad. These are signs. Now, again, I know there's also thoughts of suicide and thoughts of misery that are not always demonically directed. I know that. There are sometimes true chemical problems. There are real issues going on that can cause this. But a big portion of the time, if not the majority of the time, I believe it's demonic, and I believe we need to learn to pray against it. And we need to learn how to recognize it. I've shared this with you in the past. One of the greatest evangelists of all time, Charles Spurgeon, said he fought with depression to the greatest of depths. He said, I wouldn't wish the depression I go through on any man on the planet. And here was a man that was a great man of God, used of God in great ways because the spiritual battle was so great. And when the spiritual battle is great, Satan is influencing this self-harm, this destruction, these suicidal thoughts. That's what he wants to do. And the deeper you go into demonism, the darker it gets. And that's exactly what's happening to this young man, no doubt. And again, this father here just trying to find relief and trying to find a way to help him. But notice what happens. He says, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Lord didn't help anything by bringing him to church. He kept going right down the same path. That's because they weren't really getting anything. They were too focused on other things. And he says, now you bring them to me. You focus them on me. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I have that underlined. Some of you this morning, and before we're done today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. And we'll pray as a group. You may have someone in mind, a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a family. You can go down the list. You need to bring them to Jesus this morning. It may be yourself. Maybe you need to say, I want to come to Jesus. I need God to set me free from this because I'm the one under this demonic oppression. And listen, here's the thing we need to understand. There are those around us that are under demonic oppression that can't bring themselves to Jesus, and they need our help. And that's why we've got to get involved. Remember the man who wanted to go to Jesus, but he was paralyzed. They had to pick him up on a mat and take him there. This young child needed to be healed, but he couldn't get there. His father had to take the child to Jesus. And so what we have to understand is if someone doesn't want to go to the Lord on their own, and maybe they even can't go to the Lord on their own, we need to be taking them to the Lord. And we do that through prayer, getting them to Jesus. That's the only answer. Now, notice there's a couple things I want you to note here. This is a very strong rebuke. He calls them faithless and perverse. I mean, my goodness, his disciples are there as well. And let me kind of give you an explanation here. I think that when he talks about the perverse generation, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees that were there and perverting and twisting the word of God and harassing the disciples. But I believe here when he says, oh, faithless generation, included in that are his disciples as well. Why? Because they were not able to handle this situation. They were not able to cast out the demon. He says, you're lacking faith. And so it's a strong rebuke. And you wonder, why would God bring such a strong rebuke to even his disciples? Listen, there are times I need a strong rebuke. I need a strong rebuke. And there are times that you need a strong rebuke. It's God loving us. It's the Father speaking to us and giving us that rebuke and trying to correct us. He says, you need to get focused on me and understand how you fight this battle. See, part of this is simply teaching the disciples how to fight the spiritual battle. It wasn't just about Jesus going and delivering this child and helping this man that was crushed under the weight of all that he was facing with his child being in this condition. It was the disciples saying, look, you guys have learned you've got to learn how to handle this. You've got to learn how to do spiritual battle. I'm about to go back to the Father, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but you've got to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, in the days in which we live, I think we're going to need to know more and more about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you hear me say that quite often. The simple reason is the Bible says the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the darker it gets. The Bible says Satan is going to know that his time is short, and he's going to throw everything he's got at us. He's going to throw everything he's got at our families. He's going to throw everything he's got at the church, at the Jews, at the world. He's going to go for it, full throttle. It's all he's got left. Again, it kind of reminds me of the kamikaze pilot who's already been shot down. See, Satan's been defeated. But if you can either crash in the ocean or you can hit a ship and hurt the enemy on the way down. And he tries to crash into as many ships as he can and sink us And we have to be aware of it. We have to understand it. We have to know the battle's real and how to fight the battle. And so notice what he does. He brings him to him, and Jesus rebuked the demon and said, and the demon came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, here's the encouraging thing. The sad thing is that he'd been praying for his son for many, many years with no result, and now Jesus, in just a moment, sets him free. Maybe there's something you've been praying about for a long time, either a family situation or any situation in your life, and you're wondering, why isn't there deliverance? Listen, when you get them or it to Jesus, that's when the deliverance comes. And he's going to unfold more ways that we do that and reasons that it doesn't work when we're trying to do that, so we understand it. But the encouraging thing to me is he was cured that very hour. When the Lord moves, the Lord moves. And notice, then the disciples came to him privately, and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, again, this is an honest question. Why couldn't they? Hey, he had commissioned them years ago when they first came to him. Go out in my name, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. They were doing this. We don't know if they were raising the dead or not, but he gave them the power to do so. They may very well have, but certainly they were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. They came back to the Lord and they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. It's happening. The power's there. Well, now suddenly we run across this young child here, or this older child, or whatever age he was, having these epileptic seizures and these demonic things going on in their life or whatever, and we weren't able to cast the demon out. What gives? Why didn't this work? And notice the Lord gives them the explanation here. Look what he says, and it's multifaceted, so we'll unfold it here as we go through it. But notice this, the first thing he says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In other words, somewhere along the line, you lost your faith. You were believing. What hindered you? Was it fear? Was it ridicule? Was it doubt? You know, again, I think we have a struggle. The more we walk with the Lord, I think when you first give your life to the Lord, if you were like me, you believed God for everything. He's God Almighty, you can do whatever. And I'm not saying you don't believe that now, and that I don't believe that now, but we tend to think more when we get older. We start logicking out science. We start logicking out the way the world works. Well, that can't happen because, oh yes, it can. He's the God over all creation. He has no limits. There's nothing he can't do at any moment. So they're beginning to doubt. Maybe like Peter when he walked on the water and all of a sudden he began to sink and whatever the case might be. And so again, the Lord needed to get them refocused and get them back where they need to be and recognize you've veered off, you've gotten your eyes off of me. And notice this, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, why is that key? The faith as a mustard seed. You see, the mustard seed was very tiny, but inside that mustard seed was the power to expand into something very great. And what God would say to us this morning is, you may think you're small and insignificant. The demonic realm is so big and all these things are so big and all my problems are so big. No, if you just believe that God can take you to that place, if you believe that God can expand his power out of you into other people's lives, God will do it and it will release that power that God wants to release in your life. The same way a mustard seed just releases that power and grows into a full-grown plant, if you will. And so he says, this is how this works. If nothing will be impossible. Now, he gives the main reason, lack of faith. But now he gives it a caveat here, and he gives a little bit more information. He goes, here's the bottom line. That's not the full story. Look at this. However. And again, I love this. There's the howevers of Scripture, and there's the neverthelesses of Scripture. Here's a however of Scripture. In a moment, we'll see the neverthelesses of Scripture. That would be a good book just to look at the howevers and the neverthelesses. He says, however, there's more. Look what he says. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting? This kind of what? This kind of demon. Now, this opens up a lot of questions, and we need to understand it if we're going to be effective in spiritual battle. And what are those questions? What does he mean, this kind goes out? You mean we can't just go to any demon and say, in the name of Jesus, come out? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, or the Lord rebuke you in his name? Sometimes you can, but sometimes you can't, and here's why. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, there are different rankings of military. In 6:12, it says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. And that wording there in the language in the original means different rankings. Different powers, different authorities. What he's saying is when the angels were kicked out of heaven, all different rankings of angels were kicked out. Now, those of you that were in the military, you probably started out as a private, unless, of course, you maybe went to college and got to start out as maybe an officer rank originally or whatever. And you want to, again, the highest works way, all the way up to general, so to speak. And I don't know where admiral comes into that. I don't have a military background, but private to general. The bottom line is there are different rankings. And if you're in the military, you realize very quickly which ranking, who has power and who doesn't have power, and how you better act around some people and not act around others. And if you're around someone that maybe is a lower rank than you and they tell you to do something, it's like, forget you. Who do you think you are? But when that colonel walks in the door or that general walks in the door, it's clicking the heels together and yes, sir. You know, everything changes at that moment. Why? You recognize the authority. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is there are authorities and principalities in the heavens that are much larger than simply a private or first class, you know, private first class or more, however you work up sergeant and keep going. He said, no, there are those that are princes. They're not only colonels and generals. There are princes and kings that were kicked out of heaven. Think about this. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 10. We're not going to turn there. You can read it later. But let me tell you what happens in Daniel chapter 10. If you know anything about Daniel, you're going to know what's going on here when I say this. And that is in Daniel chapter 10. It says that when Daniel was praying, he prayed to God. And he said, God, he said, you know, I need your help. And he was praying, whatever. And as he was praying to God, God sends Gabriel to go down and to help him. And Gabriel shows up 21 days later. 21 days. I'm thinking Gabriel shows up and goes, hey, I'm here. And he's saying, wow, I'm so glad you're here. I've been praying for 3 weeks. And you know what? On day one, Gabriel tells him, on day one, God sent me to you. I would be thinking, so where have you been? You know, this is 3 weeks. I've been dying down here. Mayday, 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 right? Where have you? Now, he didn't handle it that way. And of course, if an angel showed up, we probably wouldn't be acting that way. We'd be like overwhelmed, right? You know, don't punch me. I'm just a silly human or whatever. But the reality is something hindered him. And he goes on and says, here's what happened. When I was coming, he said, the prince of Persia withstood me. And he said, so God sent Michael, heaven's bouncer. And every time I see Michael, he's knocking heads. He sent Michael. Michael busts through whatever prince or king or principality that was up holding up Gabriel, and Gabriel gets to Daniel. Now, this opens up a lot of, and he says, now, and when I go back, I've got to fight through the prince of Greece and through the prince of Persia. So it shows us there are regional demons, some larger, some more powerful than others, different rankings. It would appear from that passage that whatever fallen demon, whatever fallen prince, whatever fallen king, whatever fallen colonel, however you want to say it, was actually greater than Gabriel. And when Gabriel showed up, he goes, you have more power than I do. I don't care. Game on. Here they go. You know, to watch angels fight, wouldn't that be awesome? And so they're fighting, however that goes, you know, and you could probably add all the sound effects, you know, we won't go into that. Here's how my mind works. But they're fighting and they're doing the whole thing. And all of a sudden, Michael comes through and blasts him on through. And now he's got to go back. No doubt, Michael probably had to help him get back out. It's kind of like after he dropped him off, he comes in, you know, in the heavenly Blackhawk and the rope drops down. And, get me out of here. You know, pop, 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 pop. There they go, right? And the whole battle's taking place. You can see it in your mind, right? And so that's what's happening. Listen, they're all around us. Now, the good news is there's 2/3 that are on our side. There's only 1/3 that fell. Here's the amazing news. There's all these rankings of angels that some are more powerful even than the heavenly angels right now, it would appear. Even some that have fallen that are more powerful than Gabriel. But, of course, there are others that are more powerful than that. And God is more powerful than everybody. But this is the amazing thing to me. God has given each one of us in here the ability to defeat them. Even the one that was more powerful than Gabriel, God has given you the ability to defeat them through the power of Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. It blows my mind. Now, how does that happen? Again, the lesson he's going to teach them is that, yes, it happens. However, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. What he's saying is you're dealing with a prince here. You're dealing with a king. You're dealing with a more powerful principality that's taken your child captive. It's not going to be enough to say, in Jesus' name. They're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. It's going to take another step, and that is fasting. Listen, I don't like to fast. Honestly, I like to feast. I do. That's my personality. I like to feast. I want to eat, and the buffet line's great. I like to eat. I don't like to not eat. But the reality is, fasting is a part of warfare that God builds in, that without fasting, sometimes we will not have victory in whatever we're praying about. And if you're praying about a family member right now, or you're praying about a situation, and you're just praying, you may never see them set free. You're going to have to begin to fast. And as you fast, now, how does this work? Here's what happens. With prayer, we build ourselves up spiritually, right? With fasting, we weaken the flesh. And so when the flesh gets weakened, see, when the flesh gets weakened, that helps. When the spirit gets strengthened, that helps. When you put the two together, it's a powerhouse. You're weakening the flesh at the same time strengthening the spirit, and it, for however God has designed the spiritual universe, however it's set up, there's a greater connectivity of power. And it kicks into gear, and then we have that power to defeat the enemy. And as much as I don't like to fast, it is something that from time to time God will call us to do and that we have to do if we're going to be able to help those that we love or have some situation we need God's help in. And it might be the reason you've been stuck for so many years going, God, nothing's helping. I've tried everything. I've done this, that. He goes, have you fasted? No, I hate to not eat. That's your problem, Mark. Put the donut down. You can tell I like donuts. And pray. And I'll move. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Amen. There's a crushed father in here today. There's a crushed mother in here today. There's a crushed family member. There's a crushed uncle, a crushed aunt. A crushed whatever. And God is saying you need to fast. I will hear you, but this is a battle. We've got princes and kings that I had to kick out of heaven. And I gave them great authority, and the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Yes, I kicked them out of heaven, but I'm not going to revoke. I gave them that power. I gave them that authority. I'm not going to take it away until judgment day. Sometimes we wonder, why does Satan still have power? Why didn't God just crush him? Because God gave Satan power, and God's not going to take it away until judgment day. He's defeated, but he still is an angel, a mighty angel that has power. And so we have to fight him in the means of weapons of our warfare are not fleshly weapons. They're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds in Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of God. And so some of you need to hear that this morning. As much as you don't like it, as much as you don't want to hear it, you need to. And he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, again, remember, they're on their way traveling from Caesarea Philippi down to Jerusalem. It's in about a month, there's going to be the crucifixion. So they're working their way back down. They stop here in Galilee. They'll end up settling down here in Capernaum for a little while before they move on. But that's where we take them in verse 22, traveling on down. It says, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And that's interesting to me. It says they were exceedingly sorrowful, and yet they still didn't get it. You know, we know they didn't really understand he was going to die because they still were shocked when he was crucified. So what were they sorrowful about? You know, so, Lord, why were they sorrowful? They weren't getting the fact you were really going to die. Here's all they knew. Our Lord is talking in a very serious way, a very heavy way that's very sad, and it's affecting me. What's going on, Lord? What is happening here? And so although they were distraught, the Lord wasn't simply trying to make them distraught. He was preparing them for what was to come. And I think we need to be prepared for what's to come, even in the days in which we live. Even as they needed to know, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be opposition, but I will resurrect and I will ultimately win. Don't worry. All they could hear was the bad news. You know, once you hear bad news, you almost shut off. And they never heard the good news. I think you need to hear this, and I think the Holy Spirit would have all of us hear this morning. I do believe heading into the last days, we're going to face more persecution. Now, again, this is just a day of encouragement, is it not? I've got to tell you the truth. I can't lie to you. Now, I don't know what kind of persecution it's going to be. I'm not saying that I think we're all going to be put to death and we're tortured. I don't think that's going to happen. I think the rapture is going to happen. And by the way, if there is a country that's the safest leading up to the rapture from that kind of thing happening, it's America. Okay, we may be messed up right now, but we're still the best country in the world as far as things going dark, and there's still some light here. So I believe probably the kind of persecution we're going to face is being fired, being yelled at, maybe being struck, who knows, maybe losing finances. We could have some real persecutions. That could really happen to the church in the last days. And listen, the church is not immune. It's happened to the church throughout history. Just because the rapture is going to take place doesn't mean we're going to avoid all persecution. Why do I say that? The same reason Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to the cross to die. We need to be prepared so that when it happens, we don't freak out. But I thought since I was a Christian, everything would be great and then the rapture would happen. The rapture is going to happen, but there may be some suffering prior to that. To what degree, I don't know. The Bible says we're entering in, I believe, into the times of sorrow. How far do we go into the times of sorrow as believers? I don't know, but we need to be mentally prepared. This is a good word for us today. It's a hard word, but it's a good word and we need to hear it. Even as they needed to hear that in their day. And then look, it shifts gears now to the second episode of taking it to Jesus, to a tax collector. By the way, it seems that we see two pictures here of the demonic, that is somebody demon-possessed and a tax collector. So that's kind of good. We have both here in this whole. Anyway, verse 24, look what it says. When they'd come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Well, yes." Now, let's explain this, what's going on here. Are Christians to pay their taxes? Absolutely. We're called to pay our taxes. But this was not a governmental tax. This was not rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. This is something that was outside of that. It was a religious tax called the temple tax that the government didn't put on the people, but the church did. It was something never intended to be charged to the believers, something that Jesus nor the disciples or none in that day should ever have to pay. It would kind of be like if I did this. Here's what happened. Let's give the history of it first, and I'll give you some examples that maybe that could make it more appropriate for today. What happened was back in Exodus, God had to number the children of Israel. He wanted the tribes to know how many were in them, how he was going to divide them up, all the organization that had to take place. But God said, in general, I do not want you numbering yourselves. Do not number your armies. Why? Because you're going to put your hope in your own strength and in your armies rather than in God. And I want you to forget about how strong your army is. Forget how many you have and whatever. You look to me, I'll give you the victory. But in the organizational stage, I'm going to count you all initially so we can organize you as tribes. And because I'm kind of breaking my own rules, but not really. There was nothing sinful about this, but against his general policy of not counting, he said, you need to give me a payment or atonement for this. Number the children of Israel, and then charge everyone a half shekel. Bring that into the temple or the tabernacle. It'll be used for two reasons, to atone or to pay for the fact you numbered yourselves, although I'm giving you the allowance and grace to do that. But also, God said, I'm going to use it for the tabernacle and the needs of the tabernacle. So it had a couple of very practical purposes and reasons. But beyond that, it was a one time tax. It was for those 20 and above. Well, as you know, once a tax is instituted, it's almost impossible to ever get rid of it. And so the same thing they did in their day, they do in our day. Let's keep it going. It's a way to raise money. And it was a wicked way that these wicked priests were taking money from the people that God didn't ask them to take. And by the way, if you're ever around somebody that's begging you for money from the pulpit, leave. Leave. The Lord doesn't beg for money. He has the universe at his hand. God simply teaches us what we're to do as his people. He shows us how we want to respond and deal with money. But he doesn't beg for money. Jesus never begged for money. Jesus did one miracle pertaining to money in all the scripture. And that was about we're seeing in just a moment where he makes money appear in a fish's mouth just to pay off these wicked guys so they don't stumble. We'll get to that in a moment. And yet so much emphasis is put on that today from the pulpit. Money, money, money. No, and no wonder people are driven away from church. And so again, they're using these kind of things to do that, but the reality is that's not what God was calling them to do. It wasn't about that. It was about, this whole situation was simply a one-time thing, but it would be like this. Here would be a modern-day example. It would be like, you know, those of you guys that are involved in a gym, and you see when January hits, they put this, we added your annual renewal fee in addition to what you pay per month because of whatever, just because we can, and you probably won't quit the gym. And so there's how we are, and that's what we do. And you go, why do they do that? I'm paying per month anyway. It'd be like me saying this. If you come to Calvary Chapel, you have to pay your annual fee will go out here in January. You'll see that statement there in your bank. And so you have your annual fee that comes up in addition to any tithes and offerings. What? Yeah, that's just kind of what we do. And would that upset you? It would upset me. And so the reality is what Jesus here is going to say when it comes to this, this is upsetting. This shouldn't be happening. And yet Peter, again, in that day, it had gone on so long that if you didn't pay the temple tax, you were not seen as, and I'll put it in modern day language, a good Christian. Oh, well, you mean you're not paying your annual Calvary Chapel fee? Well, you must not be a real chapelite. So, you know, one day you'll walk with God. See the intimidation? It was a sign of spirituality. It was a sign of I'm walking with God. It's a work to make me look good. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. That kind of stuff. Jesus hates that kind of stuff. And I'm glad because I hate it too. You know, and I like hating what he hates and loving what he loves. And so here's Peter outside the door. Now, again, he's in Capernaum, probably sitting in Peter's house. Now, again, we know where Peter's house is. I was a part of it. I had nothing to do with finding Peter's house. But anyway, they have found Peter's house, and when I look at the evidence of what they have, I do believe they're right. You know, you go to Israel, and everybody's got this happened here, that happened there, did it really, who knows? But in this particular place, I believe they really found Peter's house from the evidence that's there. And what's cool about it is it's right outside the synagogue that they also found there in Capernaum and right next to the water, which is perfect for the scene of the priest there hanging out in Peter's front yard, so to speak, seeing Peter, hey, are you going to pay the tax this time? And then Peter going to get it. By the way, they would start collecting the temple tax in Jerusalem about a month early. And then for those who didn't come come to Jerusalem, they would go to all the outer towns and then collect the taxes, ask everybody if they're going to pay their temple tax. And then if you hadn't paid it, by the time you got to the temple, they would require the temple tax when you got there, basically blocking you from getting into the temple and getting to God by not paying your temple tax or whatever and giving you a hard time. So Peter felt the pressure. He's standing out there in the front of yard, so to speak. The temple, the synagogue is really close. It's probably from Peter's house, probably from here to that back wall. So imagine Peter's house being the stage, about those doors going out of our sanctuary. That's where the synagogue was. They're walking out of the synagogue. The water's probably, I don't know, maybe double from here to that back door, leaving the church back behind him in the Sea of Galilee. And so they walk out there and they say, hey, does your master pay the temple tax as they're ready to collect? And Peter kind of freaks. He's like, you know, well, every good Jew pays that. So yes, right? Well, Jesus is probably sitting inside listening to the conversation going, this is something that no Israeli should be paying. No doubt it got the Lord's ire up. And notice what happens. And so it says, he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him. That is, Jesus didn't even give him time to say anything. He kind of just spoke, which is no doubt Jesus heard them out there talking, or again, by the Spirit, a word of knowledge. But I think he probably heard them out there talking now that I know the physical setup of the area there. But he anticipated him and said, what do you think, Simon? Simon, you said I had a new name. You gave me a new spiritual name. It's Peter. Yeah, well, you're not being very spiritual right now, Simon. You're being like Simon, and you're walking in the flesh. You're fearing man. You're trying to look religious and please the crowd. I want you to please me. So again, a little bit of a rebuke, but a rebuke that's needed. You know, it's one thing if my mom said, Mark, okay, that was good. If my mom said, Stephen, Mark, okay, I'm in trouble. That's a problem, right? And so again, he says, Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Again, the kings of that day, they didn't pay taxes, and neither did their children. See, Jesus is saying, I'm a king. I'm the king of the universe. I'm the king of Israel. You're my children. There's no tax that should be on us that the Father hasn't put down. This is man's stuff. Now, again, this is not a way to get out of paying your taxes. Again, remember, governmental, religious, okay, I'm going to be taken wrong there. But Peter knew the answer. Look at what Peter said. He said, from strangers. Okay, you're understanding now. He's recorrecting Peter. He's redirecting Peter. And then he says, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You don't have to pay that. You know, don't let them beg money out of your wallet. And by the way, if you're giving to get, you're giving for the wrong reason anyway. I hear this whole stuff. Plant the seed, give in, whatever, so that it'll come back 50-fold, 100-fold, whatever-fold. I'm like, whoa. So your motive is totally fleshly? I'm going to help God because I'm really thinking about me? I'll give to God if I get something, but if I don't get anything, I'm not giving to God. What if God said, give to me and I'll give you nothing back? That's a true heart after God. But if it's, oh, I'll give if I get back, there's a problem. Now you see how messed up some portions of the church is today. It's discouraging, and yet there's a strong church here as well around the globe. So, but he says, the sons are free. Nevertheless, here's the nevertheless is a scripture. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. Now, believer, hear me on this. There are freedoms you have in Christ that sometimes you need to deny yourself of so you don't cause your brother to stumble. There may be something that you want to stand on. Maybe even something politically that's right, okay? And you want to make a stand on it. Well, fine. But if you're causing someone to reject Jesus Christ, if you're closing a door where they will no longer hear you share the gospel, that's a mistake. I will do things that I don't agree with. Not sinful. But I will do things that I don't agree with, even on a personal stand that I have, if I think I can use this as an opportunity to reach them. Because if I don't do it, they will never listen to a word I say. And their soul is more important than my political position. Again, he says, nevertheless, lest we offend them. Because you can't reach them then. Now, the Lord didn't care about offending them sometimes. If there was somebody that was just, he had to speak the truth, he didn't care about the Sadducees and Pharisees. Lord, did you know they were not, didn't you recognize they were offended? I don't care. Let the blind lead the blind into a ditch. They didn't say, I don't care, but his point was, let the blind lead the blind. Leave him alone. So he was very firm. He offended people. That wasn't a problem. He wasn't afraid. But he didn't do it for things that were not necessary. This was an unnecessary offense. All right, they want to do the temple tax. This is not a fight I'm going to fight. It's dumb. It's unbiblical. It makes me upset. This is not the time for this fight. I'm going to the cross. We'll worry about that kind of stuff later. I'm going to keep the main thing. But you know what? Look, we don't offend them. I'm going to give us a coin to take care of it. Here's what I want you to do. He says, you go down there, take the first fish that comes up. In other words, I'm not going to waste time on this. Just go down there. I've got a fish waiting. Can you see him yet? I can see him. I'm sorry. Maybe it's just me. But he's waiting. He's got the coin in his mouth and waiting. And it's a mom fish. I'll tell you why I know that in just a moment. But the mom fish there is waiting with that coin in the mouth for Peter to come catch. He says, don't waste time. Just catch the fish. Get out. Take the coin. Go give it to him. Can you imagine when Peter caught that fish? He pulls it up. Well, I can't believe it. I caught it right away. And he pulls it out. Whoa. And he goes up and pays the taxes. It was one coin, a stater, which was 2 half shekels. So he paid for both of them, which is great. I love it when the Lord pays our taxes. But again, I just think about him catching this fish and imagining what that was like and how exciting that would have been, you know, with that, again, that coin there in his mouth and all that happened. And again, how nice of the Lord to let him do something he liked to do anyway, to go and pay his taxes. That was pretty sweet. You know, Peter was a fisherman, although he normally used a net. He allowed him this time to go do this. And of course, Peter goes in and catches one right away. Again, I'm great for Peter. I'm not the best fisherman in the world. I won't get into that. We're running out of time. I've got to finish. And it says, and when he opened his mouth, notice this, he said, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for you and me. So one piece. They want the temple tax. I'm not going to make us pay it. It's silly. It's ridiculous. Here you go. Go give it to them. Now look what God did. God allowed this coin to be dropped at some point and this fish come and pick it up. Now, why would this fish do this? The fish in the Sea of Galilee are what we call, well, they're tilapia. You've heard of tilapia. You might be raising them. You eat them on a regular basis, right? And so they call them today St. Peter's fish. And if you go over there to Israel, that we go in the if we get to go again and we put another group together, we go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And again, they serve us a meal of St. Peter's fish and they leave the head on it. And so it's kind of weird. You're eating the fish and the head's looking back at you, but it's a very known and popular fish there. But here's what they did. This is why I said I know it was a mom. The mother fish, now it could have been a man and God did it, but a mom, because what they would do is they kept the kids, whenever there was danger, the kids would run back into the mom's mouth for protection until danger went by. And then when the kids got too big to do that, so they wouldn't try to do that, the mom would go to the bottom and pick up a rock and hold a rock in her mouth till all the kids left home. okay, you've been here long enough. It's time, whatever. And so, out of the mouth. Let's go. Here we go, whatever. But this time, instead of a rock, it picked up a coin. And I think there's two things going on here. When he picked it up, yes, there's the coin to pay for their taxes, but I think he was making a point to Peter again and to us again today. That is, even as that mom was using that as a block for that child to get to a place of safety in that example, if you will, the Pharisees and scribes were blocking God's people from getting to the temple of God by their greed and by their money. And he says, this needs to be removed. And he removed it and he paid them anyway. And again, something God wouldn't agree with. And again, that's just interesting to see that there is an actual reason where oftentimes fish, you know, would do that. And so you'd understand something in their mouth. In this case, God had them pick up a coin. But guys, listen, as we finish, and I know we're out of time here, I'm going to wrap this up. What we see today is whatever situation you're facing, the answer is what? Bring it to Jesus. And some of you this morning, you've got a situation that's heavy on your heart. Maybe again, you're crushed. Maybe again, whatever's going on. We're going to right now end in prayer and we're going to take it to Jesus. But I want to encourage you to do something. Don't stop taking it to Jesus. And if you don't see victory, you may want to consider fasting that you might have more connection to the Spirit and more power in your life that God can work. But I want to pray for those of you right now that, again, have in whatever state you're in this situation as we finish today, I want to give an opportunity for us to cry out to the Lord together. So let's do that. Father, I want to thank you, God, for your word this morning to us. God, I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that whether we are crushed over the situation of a child or whether we are crushed over the situation of a parent or a wife or maybe we're crushed over a situation in our life that has nothing to do with family, whatever the situation, Lord, we need to bring it to you. And so right now, God, all of us in our mind, as we have those things that we know that we're trying to see victory in, God, we bring them to you right now. We lay them before your feet. And Lord, we say, Jesus, have mercy. Touch, heal, move, whatever needs to be done, God, in your name and in your power, we're asking for you to help. And Lord, if you show us that it's something demonic, make that clear. And Lord, if you show us that it's a demon that's stronger than simply rebuking or praying, then God, let us set aside a fast. But God, show us what to do that we might have victory in this situation, because there has never been anyone bring anything to you that you didn't fix. We just have to do our part. And you're asking us to fast and pray. So God, we bring them to you right now. God, you hear the prayers all over this room. Begin to lift it up to the Lord right now. Lift it up to the Lord in your heart. Let him know who it is. Let him know what it is. Father, you hear these prayers. God, pour out your spirit. We're bringing them to Jesus. We're laying them at your feet. And we're asking that you move in power for your name's sake. Father, we thank you for the work of your spirit this morning and the encouragement you've given to us as your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.